Let's turn together in Hebrews 13. Today I'll be preaching from verses 8 and 9, but I'll read starting with verse 7 and read through 17. Listen as I read God's word. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. In the context of Hebrews 13, I was reminded this week of a profound lesson that I learned from my mom. As I was in high school, I was becoming more and more engaged in thinking about gospel things, and so there came a day when the Mormons came to our front door. Some of you might know that the Mormons are what we would classify as a cult. They look sometimes like a Christian church, and they want to appear that way, but their teachings are very different. They are not the biblical doctrines of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. And as I was becoming more and more aware of these types of conversations, I listened in to how my mom interacted with these Mormon missionaries. They were trying to persuade her that they had a more recent revelation that was better than the Bible. They were trying to persuade her that they had a better understanding of who Jesus is. They're trying to persuade her to acknowledge that their path to everlasting life was the path that she should follow. My mom listened and engaged with them. She would ask them to show her these things, not from the Book of Mormon, but from the Bible. And then this was her reply as they asked her if she would want to learn more or to be part of the Mormon faith. You have nothing to offer me. It was profound and direct. You have nothing to offer me. Your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Your way of salvation is not the gift of God that is offered in his word through faith in Jesus. In him, I have the forgiveness of my sins. You have nothing to offer me. In Hebrews 13, it says in verse 8 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Growing up out of that fundamental truth, last week I applied that to the words that came before about Christian conduct and leadership. Today I want to apply it in the words that follow. That since Jesus is the same always, then the doctrines of salvation have always remained the same. And they will always remain unchanged because they are grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if this is the case, then our application is clear, to be diligent, to ground our faith in Jesus, and to be wary of any teaching that turns you away from Him. And that's what verse 9 is really about. It's about turning away from Jesus. It's described as various and strange doctrines. And if I were to come and knock at your door and say, hey, I want you to come and follow me. I have some various and strange doctrines that I want you to come with me into. Or you would go, who are you? And get off of my doorstep. Get away from me. I don't want to follow those things. And yet, day after day and year after year, people are doing that very thing. They're embracing these various and strange doctrines. So I want to consider how historically in the setting of this letter, what was the author of this letter getting at? And then secondly, I want to say, what are the warnings that we have for the church today? What are the various and strange doctrines, the threat of various and strange doctrines then and now, secondly? So historically, I hope by now that you understand that this is a letter written to Hebrews. That's the title of the book. And I've reminded you throughout of that very important context. Imagine the pressure that they faced to fit in to the spiritual culture that was around them. There was a certain climate that was pressing down on them because they were rejecting what they saw had become of Old Testament Judaism. They had embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the message all throughout Scripture. And the pressure that they faced was pressure that also brought upon them the reality of imprisonment, the loss of liberty, the loss of job, the loss of relationships. They faced physical coercion and even death. We're reminded by that persecution is one of those strategies that Satan uses against the church. As surely as we believe in a real enemy, we need to be warned that persecution is one of his tactics. But Hebrews 13 has in mind a different tactic. And it's the tactic of infiltration, the tactic of misinformation and misleading, of taking a truth and twisting it just slightly so that out of that twist, you go in a different direction than where the gospel is leading. And in the context of this letter, the twist is that Old Testament Judaism was aiming towards Jesus. And that's what chapters 1 through 12 have gloriously been about. Here is what we were hoping for. Here is Jesus, the Messiah. He is the high priest that we have longed for, the sacrifice that we need. Look to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. But what happened is that there were those who embraced Old Testament Judaism but rejected Jesus. And so they twisted the truth of the Old Testament and its proclamation of Jesus, and they perverted it so as to reject Jesus. And when you go down this path, rather than fixing your eyes on Jesus, when you go down this path, Old Testament Judaism without Jesus becomes a law of salvation by works. You be good, and by being good, you will be saved. And it was out of that context that the author of the Hebrews says, you cannot go back into that system. You cannot reject Jesus. Without him, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be on your guard against these various and strange teachings. Teachings that are so bound up with the celebrating of feasts, the observing of dietary laws of cleanliness and uncleanliness, faithfully bringing your sacrifices to the altar, participating in circumcision, all of these things without Jesus become salvation by works. They become a different gospel. Verse 9 does this, or makes this comparison when it says, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. There's that ministry of the gospel that comes and says that sinners are saved by a gracious God who provides you mercy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You are saved and your heart is established by grace, not by foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them. He's going to go on to talk about an altar and the Day of Atonement and the priests. So this comment about the foods is seen in that context of referring to Old Testament Judaism. And if I put it this way, you would say, well, of course not. That we're saved by grace, not by food. And you'd hopefully laugh and say, well, of course not. Well, maybe chocolate, but no, not even chocolate will save you. You're saved by grace, not by food. And yet that is what Old Testament Judaism degenerates into without Jesus. The laws of what is clean and unclean, what you can eat and what you can't eat. How do you celebrate the Passover meal and all of the particular necessary details that go into coming before the Lord with that most precious Passover sacrifice. But without Jesus, it just becomes food. It's empty of a power to bring you to Jesus. As I said, we know that those were types and shadows that God gave, and he gave them for really good purposes. It was for the church in its infancy to look forward to Jesus. But those types and shadows, if they are elevated above Jesus, become an idol of themselves. So you find in the New Testament that there are many instances where Jesus and where God confronts a clinging to these Old Testament practices. Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven filled with all sorts of unclean animals, things that they weren't supposed to eat. What did God tell him to do? Kill and eat. And Peter, the good Jew, says, not me. And God tells him again and again, and then leads him to Cornelius, a Gentile, an unclean person, to present the gospel and to embrace as a brother in Christ. God was showing that those dietary laws are fulfilled in Jesus. They no longer bind us. Paul then writes about them in several of his letters. He confronts those that are called the Judaizers. By that, it's meant that there were individuals who embraced Jesus, but they said to be part of the church, you also need to follow all of this Old Testament Judaism. You have to be sacrificed, or you have to be circumcised. You have to follow the dietary laws. You have to follow the cleanliness and uncleanness laws. And Paul confronts this in no uncertain terms in several places, the most notable in Galatians. He says that if we add anything to the gospel of salvation by grace through faith, that it is a different gospel. It is turning away from Christ, a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And he says, even if we, speaking of himself as an apostle, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That's how important it is for us to ground our faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ and him alone, and to be wary of various and strange doctrines that would turn you away from Jesus. And that's the point, really, of why the author of Hebrews says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Grounded in his person and work is our hope of salvation. And if Jesus is the same, then our salvation is the same. It was true for Old Testament believers that their salvation was grounded in Jesus. They hoped in the Messiah to come. The apostles hoped in the Messiah to come. They grounded their teaching on that foundation and the chief cornerstone of Jesus, the one crucified and raised again. And they argued against turning even the slightest away from salvation through Jesus Christ. Well, having seen the specific warning Hebrews gives, let's think about various and strange doctrines that we face today. And believe me in this too, that not only does the enemy Satan use the tactic of persecution, but he also does use that tactic of perversion of truth. One commentator even suggests this observation. It says here in the United States, we have faced very little persecution. But his observation is rather humbling. He says that's because we have fallen prey to the tactic of the perversion and the twisting of the gospel of grace. And the history of the Christian church in the United States is a history of one after another false teaching that has risen up to divide the church, to divert us from Jesus. And it is a very important tactic for you to hear about and to be warned about. Hebrews uses two words to describe this. They're translated various and strange. Various means diverse. It's used in scripture to talk about the mixing of different types of fabrics, of colors, of metals. And from that you get this sense of how there is a truth that then gets mixed in with something else. And there's a very deceptive aspect to this type of misleading of our enemy that takes a truth and, as I said, just twists it a little bit so that it seems as if it's addressing a certain problem, but then if you follow it out to natural conclusions, its endpoint is far from the doctrines of Christ. In our own recent times, think of the new perspectives on Paul or the federal vision. There have been controversies not very far removed from us. They've been within the Protestant and even the Reformed circles. And yet each of them, as they sought to address certain aspects that they saw lacking in the evangelical church, came to conclusions that lead away from Jesus Christ. They do have threads of truth, and that's what makes them so difficult to discern. They're complex. They're intricate in their theology and hard to discern. The commentator Phillips calls them as having a clever angle on an old theme. Because of that, they become enticing to the mind and appealing to the intellect. And I think that that's a warning that we need to hear. That there's this aspect of various teachings of theology that spark us to think about an old problem in new ways. Now, I may be something of a person who's set in my ways and want to say, well, if people for 2,000 years haven't come up with that, this, it should be suspect. But that's not the measure, really. The measure is this pointing towards Jesus or leading away from him? It branches off ever so slightly, and we're enticed by thinking about these clever angles on new themes. But if they are various, if they lead from Jesus, we need to be warned of them. The second word is strange. Literally, it's the word for alien. That's used earlier in this very chapter when it's talking about the love of strangers. Well, it's the same root word here for strange doctrines. And this would refer to something that comes into the church that really has no scripture grounding whatsoever. It's the offering of something new and novel in your relationship to God. It doesn't rise out of scripture, but rises instead out of something completely foreign, completely alien. So I mentioned earlier the Mormons who have introduced a completely separate book of Revelation. And they propose to look like Christians and to talk like Christians and to say they believe in Jesus. But when they've introduced something brand new, they say your relationship to God is something very different from what the Bible teaches. There's a dismissing of old paths that may seem tired and restrictive. And instead, there is a new and shiny vehicle on the block, and let's go take a ride in it. And there's something in us that wants to do that. We are captivated by a new and shiny toy. We might even say that new is better. Well, once again, I might say I'm set in my ways and I would react against new is better and say, well, let's be a little careful about that. You might respond, oh, come on, Pastor. Get with the program. Get with the times. And if I said to you, well, if it's new, it's bad, and if it's old, it's good, then you would have right to come to me and say, Pastor, you're wrong. You're measuring by the wrong yardstick. It's not better because it's old. The measure has to be the gospel that's given to us in Scripture. It has to agree with what the Scriptures say. There is a historic character to that, and we do stand on the shoulders of faithful witnesses that have gone before, men and women who have given their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can stand in a great company of those who have gone before, and we can remember the old paths that God has set before us and be thankful for them. Not because they are old, but because they're following Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you find someone that comes to you and says, come take a ride in this new vehicle. I've given you two broad warnings of things to consider and to be wary of. Those that are various and those that are strange. Your task is going to be to take those large headings and to evaluate the teachings that come to you and that are enticing to you, and to evaluate them based on the scriptures and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll go on some in our afternoon time to be specific about what those might look like. And you can even begin to think of some of them yourself. I've referred to a couple already today. I'll close then by asking and answering the question, so how do we tell the difference? How do we tell the difference between what is true and what is various and strange? Remember, nobody's going to be fooled if I came to the door and said, hey, follow me into this various and strange doctrine. You're going to chase me off. But realize that people are enticed, that there's something tricky and hidden about this tactic Satan uses. So how do we tell the difference? Well, I hope you've already come to the conclusion that I've suggested, or that I'm pointing you towards. Does it agree with Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Does it agree with the clear teachings of the Bible? This is what Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor. He said, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how we tell the difference. We steep ourselves in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pay attention to that light that shines. And we know that it is here that the scriptures are able to make us wise in salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I'll close with an example of Martin Luther. In the context of Luther's life, he came to understand how the Middle Ages had brought a darkness upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to understand that the Roman Catholic Church had followed a divergent path. And he began to question that divergent path, longing for the truths of the scripture that he found there, that there is forgiveness of our sins through faith alone in Jesus Christ, through the grace of God alone. And when he was questioned about those faiths, about those assertions, when he was questioned about those things that he was writing, and he was required to recant upon pain of death, he said this: unless I am convinced by proofs from Scripture or by plain and clear reasons and arguments, I cannot and will not retract. For it is neither safe nor wise to do anything against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. We stand in the promises of God given to us in Scripture. We have been given the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Much like that profound truth I learned from my mom, I hope that you will take to heart, that you evaluate those new and shiny theologies and philosophies, that you can say of them, you have nothing to offer me. I have Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do have Jesus. We have the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for following after theologies of our own devising, for following after those things that seem new and better to us. Instead, oh Lord, I pray that we would always be evaluating them and grounding our faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize any tendency to turn away from him for what it is, that it is a divergent and different gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be warned and invited by these words today. For it is a comfort to know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we can sink our trust in that our salvation is sure because Jesus Christ does not change. Thank you, O Lord, for that grace, mercy, and peace that we have from him. In his name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalm 102. This is another psalm that recounts some of the history of the people of God. And in Psalm 102, there is a proclamation of the unchanging nature of our God. And it's that concept, that truth that has motivated the author of Hebrews to speak of Jesus in this way, that we have an unchanging God. We will change. We will pass away. The philosophies of this world will pass away, but God is forevermore the same, and our hope of salvation depends on it. Let's sing Psalm 102, Selection D. Please stand to sing.